Hey, be praying and thinking about November 14th. That's a Sunday. Had some folks confirming this wrestling that's on all of our hearts, and that is it's time for another healing service. And so mark your calendars, bring out your sick, bring out your dead. It's time for prayer. Chris said it last week during service, and man, Chris, you did such a great job last week. And so I wanted to just publicly say that. Yeah, thank you. I'm serious. You could have just brought something lame, and you didn't. It was... I was... You know, you're not going to believe this, but as you were speaking, there were tears, and I just felt like the Lord speaking and His presence even coming through the camera. And you know what I mean? I don't mean to sound weird, but it was cool. Right? What's that? The 14th? Is that a Sunday? 14. All right.
And
regular time. Regular time. Yeah. So basically, for those of you who are sermon people, I'm sorry, there will probably not be a sermon. But what we're going to do is we'll just begin to worship. And as we worship, then the Holy Spirit just comes and Jesus sort of, you know, what He's going to do is He's going to walk up and down the aisles, okay, and start to heal people as we worship. Now, we're not worshiping to earn anything. We're worshiping Him in faith, knowing He's giving us something. Okay, so if I was like, hey, Ricky, I'm going to give you my car, right? I could take my key out of my pocket and I could give it to you, right? Now, the reality is, you don't want it. But the reality is, from the moment I give him the key, as far as the state is concerned, I haven't signed over title. He hasn't changed over his insurance. I mean, there's some things that have to happen as this car becomes his, right? But in the moment, if I was to give you my car, you would still be able to say, thank you, right? If you want it. Thank you. Because, yeah, there's some transition that's going to happen, but the faith is knowing that if I said I'm giving it to you, you know I'm not being funny, right? I'm giving it, right? Point being, as we worship and as we begin to say, thank you for my healing, thank you, the transition begins to come because we trust in who He is. We don't trust in the fact that we can earn it or leverage Him, put His arm behind His back and say, I exalt Thee, now give me my healing, right? It's just taking Him for who He is, and He's enthroned upon our praises, and whenever we just approach the throne, healing happens, okay? How many people will get healed? I don't know. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's a lot. Sometimes people get healed partially in the service, and then I'm like, hey, text me as soon as the rest of it comes. And later that afternoon, it's gone, all of it's gone, right? And sometimes it takes like a couple weeks to walk out. I don't know. I'm not in control of the process. All we could do is throw the party, and then He's the guest of honor, and then He gets to determine how the night goes or the morning goes, right?
Could be spiritual,
emotional, mental. Yes. A lot of times it's both in the sense that as the body kind of keeps score of emotional trauma over the years, sometimes when Jesus shows up in that moment and heals there, then other things go. It's really fascinating, you know? So, cool, huh? Are you excited? Nice. I told you in my lifetime, and it's a young one, by the way, although the gray is arguing with me now. In my lifetime as a believer, I have seen thousands of people healed during worship. Fewer than thousands when it came to like just directly praying on people. There's something special that happens when people just surrender and exalt Him. And yeah, nice. Very cool. Well, Lord, please come and speak to us and open our hearts. As we've said and prayed and sang today, we are Yours. You're the potter, we're the clay. Mold us and teach us and convict us and encourage us and push us forward, Father, in You, in Jesus' name. So we've been talking about spiritual warfare under the context of being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, right? Disciple means learner. Right? So if I want to be a learner, I have to study the master, study the teacher, and then I see what he does, and then I follow that, and that's how I learn. And one of the elements that we just sort of swung over into as the Holy Spirit was leading was this idea that disciples know how to fight, okay? And we've mentioned how our battle, if you will, is not with flesh and blood. So if there's any part of this moment where we're talking and you think I'm speaking about a group of people that we don't like or that we stand against, that's not at all it. Okay? The church doesn't grow in its expression of love on the earth by opposing people. Okay? We can stand in opposition to things that are happening. We don't oppose the people. Right? And in doing so, we're not battling with the flesh and blood. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. There's a lot of those on Facebook, right? We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, not proving how right you are. Right? And we capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And that's not us just like arguing with them. One of the questions that is so cool, the teens had an opportunity to write down their questions about the Lord. And Andrew's in there, pray for him, answering those questions and walking them through these, right? And he gave me the stack of cards and I'm flipping through them really quick. I'm like, wow, some of these are deep. And, you know, one of them was, how do I argue with someone who's an atheist? And, you know, it's a deep, deep question, lots of time to answer that. But really, the initial first out of the gate, light is green, you don't argue with an atheist. Right? You let the Holy Spirit just fall upon them and convince them and talk, right? So you share love and you show God. But you don't have to argue with them. I mean, I swear, nobody ever comes into the kingdom of God because you argued correctly. Right? And you're like, you throw down that final argument. Aha! And they're like, dang it, I'm out of arguments. Okay, let's pray. Right? Like, really? So we are reminded that the good news is something very simple. He loves me, he died for me, and I get to spend my eternity with him. And he gives me purpose, right? And that is where our warfare comes from. I fight because I am loved and because other people need me to love them with the same love that he showed me, right? Can we say it this way? Why do the good guys go to war? To protect and to serve, to love, right? Their families, their freedoms, their nation, right? I'm not talking about like those who would like to just crush another nation. I'm talking like why? So that's why we in the kingdom of God go to battle, so that we can win our families and our freedoms back and we can protect the innocent, and right? Right? Protect and serve. That's our warfare. And we talked about how there were four general rules and axioms. I won't spend too much time on them, but we were meant to live in response to the Father, not to live in response to the attacks of our enemy. Right? And it's so easy to become enemy focused, especially when he's attacking lots of things, that you feel like you're playing whack-a-mole, trying to respond back to the things that the enemy is doing in your life. And you're not really being led by the Spirit at that point. You're now just responding in panic. Make sense? So we don't do that. You have to put the brakes on and understand that God is, I mean, you could trust him with all these little whack-a-mole problems, kind of put them aside for a minute and say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? And Jesus modeled that really well when he said, I only do and say the things that I see and do my Father doing. Right? We engage in spiritual warfare under the leadership of Jesus. And we don't do this in the form of just social justice campaigns. So, you know, social justice is cool, but without the heart of God, it can become corrupted and manipulated over time. And it's very easy to take on the offense of the group that you are serving. Right? So if your ministry is is to serve the poor, let's just say, then it's very easy to become offended at rich people. Or if you're serving, let's say, a racial thing, it's really easy to take up an offense against the other race, right? I don't have to keep going. You get the point. And so we have to continuously surrender to the heart of God in that thing that we're fighting for, okay? Because as soon as we begin to minister out of offense, we've broken the source of our power, which is him. The connection with him. We haven't broken him. The other things, we don't have to be perfect, but we have to be surrendered. And you know if you're resisting surrendering to the heart of God, right? If there's like this sin in your life and you've fallen five times and you're like, God, I hate this. Please help me, right? That's one thing. If it's like, hey, don't ask me to give that up. That's another, right? And you can ask yourself, are you surrendered? Do you guys want to see? Yeah? I mean, I can put it back if you don't want to see it, and I would fully understand. And then our greatest advantage is our purity, and our greatest weapon is our praise and our prayer. Okay? Sons of Sceva tried to draw to cast the demons out of this guy, and they didn't have the purity. They didn't have the understanding of what they were doing. They didn't understand the heart of God, the heart of worship and prayer, and so they commanded this thing, and it didn't go the way they wanted it to. You guys know that story? I think turned on them and tore them up, these sons of priests who should have known better, right? Should have known. But all right. So we'll go to 2 Corinthians 2:11, and there's a whole lot of conversation going on here, but let me just like sort of get to the point here. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Basically, he was talking about forgiving somebody. To drive home that purity point a little bit clearer, the Corinthian church had this son and mother-in-law that were in the church, and they were involved sexually. Okay, I'm just looking, making sure there's no little kids. Together, right, which is kind of gross. It is gross, right? Yeah. And the church, wanting to be welcoming and accepting, tolerated. And in a sense, it Paul even kind of uses some language to describe that the church began to become proud of, not the sin, okay? Nobody's proud of that. That's gross. They were proud of the fact that they could be so open-minded about this relationship and that they could just keep, like, it's okay, right? You get what I'm saying, right? And there's a balance. We don't chase people out just because they're sinners. You just can't fall into that place where you're like, we are so open-minded that whatever goes, goes, and we will never care, I mean, right? I mean, there's this give and take in the kingdom, and holiness is definitely the emphasis. Whenever you have a question, is it, should I be really open-minded and accepting, or should I push for holiness? Push for holiness, right? You know what I mean? And so what happens in a church, especially like a family like us, right? We influence each other, right? Okay, cool. And so if we're all tolerating each other's sins and being welcoming and inviting and cool, good on you, and you know, that ain't my struggle, but whoa, you do you, right? After a while, we just start influencing each other with this, like, it's okay to compromise and be second best in our effort, right? And the King of Kings deserves our highest, right? And so now the enemy, he gets to move in and encamp all inside of that compromise. And then we decide, oh, it's time to go to war because I don't like the circumstances that have now come as a result of my dumb decision, right? And so we're like, God, break this off. And the enemy's like, idiot, you're the one creating the problem. I'm here to stay, right? Until we break that thing that we're in agreement with that allows that thing to camp among us, you can't just kick it out. It has what we call in the deliverance realm, legal right, right? There's so many different ways to see it, but the understanding is, you know, if you don't like the way this feels, stop hitting yourself, right? And all the attacks, oh God, stop this fist, I hate this. It doesn't work. He's like, you, stop. You have authority when you surrender to my authority. Take my authority and use it, right? And that means surrender to that and all that that encompasses, all right? Everybody loves a good holiness message, right? It's a good scrub. Yes, and some of you are like the dogs, you know, and you scrub them right behind the ears, and the dog's like, right? A good rough rubbing. You like it.
Will there be a prosperity sermon after?
Huh? prosperity comes when you surrender. Okay? You know what? I'm just going for it because you brought it up. It means it's relevant. When we surrender to the heart of God and the authority of God in our life, blessing follows obedience, right? Here's your prosperity sermon. And if you think you're going to manipulate him and just name, claim, quote, and not surrender, prosperity would destroy you. No Southerners in here, right? I didn't offend it. All right, cool. Hey, I'm from Florida, and you know what? Hey, there was a lot of that going on down there. All right. Not here, though, right? Okay. In Ephesians 4, Paul is encouraging the Ephesian church, and he's going through like a list of commonly done sin, right? Just common everyday stuff. We're not talking about like gross, right? Just arguing and bitterness and unforgiveness and selfishness and pride and just, right? Telling little white lies, all that fun stuff that everyday average people are dealing with. And in this coaching session, as he's trying to speak to the Ephesian church to give them power and success in their pursuit of God, in the middle of this coaching, he says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, go ahead and be angry, all right? So he's talking about like when your temper flares. And anybody got a temper? Like three. Okay, I'll pray for you. So go ahead and be angry, he said, in this coaching session of all the different things he's speaking to. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge, or some Bibles say fuel for sin. Right? Because what do? When we get angry, we say things we shouldn't have said, we pound on the table, we embarrass ourselves, we hurt the people we love the most, we misrepresent Jesus, right? All of the above. Sometimes we run the other way. We get furious, we bottle it up, and then we go find something to medicate. Sugar, chocolate, too much alcohol, stuff on the internet, right? Woo! Because I'm angry. Right? And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you see that? The Lord is like, hey, I gave you anger, so anger's fine. Like in the middle of this coaching session, anger's going to happen. Anger motivates. Anger tells you something's wrong, and it pushes you to change that. Right? There's no power like anger. It's just passion on overdrive. Right? But he's like, but you got to understand the tapering of that thing. Don't sit in it and don't let it drive you and don't let it give the enemy a foothold in your life. And this is so key in spiritual warfare that we are not allowing our emotions to drive us beyond the edge, okay, into sin, into a place where he's got some kind of grip. Yes? Now, your emotions are good, so please don't hear me say that I think you should be like a Vulcan, all right? There's your prosperity ministry there. Live long and prosper. But do you hear the heart of God? He's like, don't give the enemy a foothold. Your emotions, if you let them fly too far in any direction, become a foothold for him. Right? And once again, we go into warfare, and you've heard all the songs and you've heard the sermons, I'm sure, about how we're not moved by what we feel or what we see, that our eyes are on Jesus, right? That's correct. Just know that your emotions will fly. It's okay. Emotions come. They just need to go. And we don't take our eyes off of who he is. Even when we're angry, we give him our anger. When we are sad, when we're upset, when we're hurt, when we're indignant, when we feel judged or lied about, right? We pour it out to him. How do you know? I got this book in my Bible called Psalms. Right? 150 chapters of, whoa, my emotions are flying and I'm giving them to you. And they always drive me back to Jesus, right? I mean, that's my interpretation. We good? Okay. All right, cool. Checking in, just scanning. Okay, we got so much here. What do we do? What do we do? So sometimes we think some sin is innocent, okay, because it's so common. You know what I mean? It's so common. I mean, it's so easy because we all do it, you know? And we start to rationalize some things. We're like, you know, when I say that word, I'm not actually saying it at a person. I'm saying it about a circumstance. So that word, you know, it slips out every once in a while, and I just don't think it's a big deal, right? That's just a common one, okay? Or you've heard some guys will say, I don't know, maybe girls will say it too, but I don't really talk like that with them, but guys will be like, hey, there's no harm in looking, right? Okay, the minute that we accept that kind of thing into our life, the minute that becomes the new normal, if you will, and our place was to be like Adam and Eve, holy and pure. That's why Christ died, so restore us to that place of purity, right? The moment we're like backing down, giving up ground, then we wake up one day, we're like, why does it feel like I lost territory? It's because we accepted second best. The enemy pushed like a spoiled brat does, and some parents give in to the spoiled brat. And what does a spoiled brat do? Do they say, oh, great, I got it, I'm done? They see how much more they can get away with. They keep pushing and pushing. And when do they stop? If they're not opposed, never, right? And that's the enemy. He's going to keep coming in, keep coming. Don't give him a foothold, is what Ephesians said. Don't give him one more step where he can say, I got one more foot in your life, right? This is good stuff. I'm going to go home and get convicted. You know, so the war around us, like, why are we talking about it? It's because when you actually open your eyes to see the war that's happening around you, it sobers you up real quick. And suddenly flirting with, like, little sins and things don't seem quite so important. Like, I used to defend that mountain. I can do that. And God's not upset with me. But then you see the war around you, and you're like, oh, I don't even care about that right now. This thing is so much bigger than me defending my little mountain of comfort. Right? We really, I mean, honestly have to dive in to where's God's heart. And God's heart is always with the hurting and the broken. And so we have to put ourselves right into that place. And then, again, our struggle doesn't have meaning any longer. We'll take back that territory. We'll take back that foothold we gave him, because too much depends on us being free. Make sense? Repentance is more than just being sorry. It's coming into agreement with the Father that he was always right. And when he said, don't do that means that's my heart for you, that you would not be stumbling around letting the enemy have footholds in your life. That was my heart for you. You know what I mean? So much more important than, oh, God's just angry and wants to get upset at me every time I do something right. He's trying to let you keep your territory, your life, freedom, abundance, right? So the prodigal son, we know that story. We know that he left home because he wanted to spend money the way he wanted to do it. He didn't want his dad telling him how to do it, right? And so, of course, he did what all young guys do, and they blew it. Right? You were a soldier, you know a little bit about, right? Soldiers blow their money, man. Right? And yet, even the prodigal son knew, like, when he kind of sobered up in his heart, he knew that it would be better to be a servant in his father's house than to have his independence and freedom and defend that territory that he insisted he required. Make sense? Are you guys already good in this department? Should I, like, change topics? It's a good refresher? It's a good one? Okay, good. We were never meant to just focus on ourselves, satisfy our own impulses, desires, and dreams apart from him. He gives us desires and dreams and impulses, and we were meant to fulfill those things. They were meant to draw us into deeper relationship and dependence on him. That's what they're there for. Right? And what I don't know why, but the human nature, ever since the days of Eve, want to just do it apart from him rather than letting it draw us into him. Right? And so just be careful when you're talking about any kind of warfare in your life, any spiritual warfare, that the enemy, we're not ignorant of his devices and his schemes, will use good things, dreams, desires, impulses, things like that, things that really drive the passion of your life, okay? He will use that as a way to just distract you from what is important and coming closer to him. And when you withdraw, that's when he has you, right? Bible talks about us as being sheep. You know what sheep's greatest defense is? Their only defense. They have no defense. They huddle together real tight. That's it. And you know which ones get picked off? The ones that kind of wander a little bit. That's why Jesus, his heart is described as the shepherd who left the 99 because he knew, hey, you two, you 99, pack together really tight. I'll be back. And he goes after the one before the one gets picked off. Make sense? So the heart of God is always driving us toward that, toward unity, and toward staying close to him. Okay? Amen. This is so encouraging and fun and light. You don't have to be perfect. Just be surrendered. You know what's so frustrating about an unsurrendered life? An unsurrendered life at some point wakes up to the fact that there's no power in it, spiritually speaking. Like it's you're dead, right? And then that drives a theology that I guess God's just not expressing himself through power in lives today. So that ticks me off, which makes me not want to invest into the things of God, which perpetrates the lack of surrender, which only confirms to me that he's not interested in showing anything more than what I already have, which then drives me, right? It's a nasty little cycle. It's vicious. Which is why sometimes if you're like standing for a breakthrough in your life, I'm checking my phone, not because I'm being rude. I just want to make sure that other pastor doesn't need us. When you aren't surrendered and you don't have his power in your life, there's a real lack of a desire to even seek it. Do you know what I mean? And then when you need more power in your life, I would challenge you to go ahead and surrender something that you've never surrendered before as a way of breaking through. Now, you know, the temptation is to allow the enemy to say, well, are you trying to earn something from God? Are you trying to, again, leverage him, convince him? Are you this, like, servant who has to prove something? None of that's true, but all I'm getting at is we haven't surrendered so many things, and he can't give us his power until we do. Sometimes just allowing yourself to open up a little bit, let something go, free your hands, right, and then he can put something in them. You know that analogy, right? So, you know, that's the purposes that you see people going into, like, fasting or, and when I say fasting, food, yeah, but sometimes people will fast all kinds of things when they know they've given themselves over and they've unsurrendered themselves, if that's a word, to the Lord in that area, right? And they go back to surrender, which means I'm cutting it off for a season, and when I finally go back to it, it will be with a fresh perspective and a fresh openness to what God is saying. I'll let him lead in that and not me try to compromise and fit him in the cracks, right? You with me? All right. What I love about the Ephesian church, and I don't know if do you remember like some of the things that came out of Ephesus that were absolutely amazing, like by reading Acts? I have my sheepish grin on. Because some of the coolest spiritual warfare came out of that city. In my opinion, okay, everybody's got one and they all stink, but my opinion, the Ephesian church was just like awesome. So the Lord, it says in Acts 19, 11 through 20, can I just read you like a block of text? God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that were merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. Can you imagine that? How much time would we have on our hands if we could just like, no more sickness, no more evil spirits in someone's life, right? A group of Jews were traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. the seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Right? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. This is in the Bible, guys, okay? The story of what happened spread quickly all throughout Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. They were freaked out, and they suddenly realized, oh no, my hope is in Jesus, or I don't have it, right? Okay, this is pretty cool. This is like Wild Wild West, right? Don't be offended if you don't believe in this stuff. Don't be offended. Just reading the Bible. Great. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm not doing anything. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices because stuff was brought into the light suddenly. Bam, in their face, right? They suddenly saw the war around them, and they realized standing on their little mountain trying to protect their little sinful lives was no longer relevant. I need a Savior, right? A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. This is cool. Can you imagine? Milford, when the Pumpkin Fest is over, we're going to turn the Oval into a giant bonfire. Bring all your garbage. Right? Bring all your garbage, all that stuff that's breaking your life and severing your relationships and hurting your family and just destroying your health, all of it, all the stuff that's putting you in spiritual bondage, bring it. Right? You can please put it up there again. I'm not done. It gets even better. Look at this. So they burned them in a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. That's awesome. Oh, yeah. That is like economy breaking in a city. Can you imagine if Milford just like several million dollars of stuff? I said Milford. It could be Amherst. Although several million might not affect Amherst. Yeah. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Do you catch the cycle of this understanding of surrender brought powerful effect? You see it? And would the message of the gospel would that last sentence exist? That the gospel had powerful effect if the people hadn't surrendered to it and brought their stuff? It's sort of interdependent, right? The gospel was changing lives, but the proof of the changing lives was in the surrender of this stuff that was not of him. And in the stuff that was not of him was surrendered, then the message of the gospel was having powerful effect, right? Now, in this case, it was all started because of spiritual warfare. Unfortunately, they didn't attend this church, and so they didn't know how to do it. Because we're right, you know. always. Just, I mean. I'm not serious. Are you guys out of time? Okay. So God is in the business of dumping out more power upon us. But once again, if we're like that prodigal son and the prodigal son said, Dad, I want half, my half of the estate right now. And the father said, okay, because he wasn't God. The son totally destroyed himself. Totally destroyed himself. Right? You get it? So the Lord is looking for surrendered hearts, okay? With the heart of the other son, the father was able to tell him, everything I own is yours, right? Why? Because that son was surrendered and like-hearted with the father. It didn't destroy him. He had some daddy issues. We're not going to talk about those today. But you get the point, right? Okay. I will start to taper this thing off because I don't want the children to eat Donna. Romans 8:15-19. I just want to sort of read something. We're gonna just like throw it up on the screen, read it, and then the top got cut off. I don't know. But it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father, which means Daddy God in the Greek, right? For this spirit joins with our spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to affirm that we are God's children. Why is that important? Since we are his children, we are his heirs. Not heirs, heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are the heirs of God's glory. And if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Now, when I say suffering, I'm not talking about a bunch of attacks on our life that break us and destroy us, sicknesses and all this stuff, and it must be God's will that I have that. I'm just partnering with the sufferings of Christ. Some people say that, you know. Some people believe that. I'm not talking about that. Yet what we suffer is now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. What we're talking about is we are sons, we are daughters of God, and we have been given his glory. What are you supposed to do with God's glory? It's not a trick. Share it. Pour in, let me pour out. Pour more in because I'm pouring out. You can trust me, I'm pouring out. Pour in, I need you. I'm desperate because I have nothing else to pour out unless you pour into me. And that means that people need you. They need me to need you so I can pour, right? That's the mechanism of the body of Christ. And in this place, we realize that the enemy doesn't like the surrendered heart. And so the enemy is going to attack it. And I know so many Christians who are like, I stepped out and I tried to do that. And guess what? My life fell apart and I'm never going to try like that ever again. I know people like that. I was part of a group of 12 guys that the pastor, we were all young, like 20-something, right? Young 20, maybe some more, some less. And the pastor's just had this idea, I'm going to take these 12 young guys with passion and heart and Holy Spirit, and I'm going to just raise them up. We're going to call it pastors in training. They were the pit crew. Okay, and we were learning to do the things of God, but we weren't surrendered, or some of us weren't surrendered in our heart. And honestly, out of the 12 who were so fired up and ready for ministry, they were going to change the world, 10 of them have like completely fallen apart. Completely destroyed their lives. One of them, I'm not even sure he's alive right now. One of them, jail. I'm talking pastors in training, if you will, you know what I mean? And it sobers you up once you see the war, once you understand how important the surrendered life is. It's so important because he wants to share his glory in you and through you, and there's no other place like it. When you lock into in synergy with the Holy Spirit in your life, there is no greater place. I'm telling you. And yet when we ask him to pour into us and we're not surrendered, I mean, the enemy comes and he will pull and push and punch and attack and do everything he can to discourage you. He will accuse, he will confuse, he will attack, right? He will lie, he will cause other people to turn on you. He will provoke you. And if anything that squishes out of you is not of Christ, it ruins your life, right? And I don't mean to be like so severe at the end here, but it's so important that we not just sit back and be like, okay, I've heard this sermon, I'm going to go home and just kind of live life like I always have. This is a time where we can say, Holy Spirit, if you're going to call me deeper, and by the way, I want you to call me deeper. If you don't want to go deeper, I'm going to just ask you to go find another church because I don't want to invest into people who don't want to go deeper. Is that too severe? I'm a volunteer. I don't have time to just scratch your back and tell you life is cool. Send me $5 and God's going to multiply. I don't care. I'm a volunteer. I want to invest in people who want to go deeper and further and make a bigger impact. Okay? There's other professional guys out there who can do so much better at petting and raising babies, and I don't mean to be rude. Amen? And so the first step is live the surrendered life. Holy Spirit, when you pour out your glory in my life, what do you want me to give you back that I have not been willing to give you up to this moment? Because frankly, you're God of it all. I don't have anything that's mine that belongs to me that you didn't first give me. Right? Let's close our eyes. We're just going to pray. Holy Spirit, I don't want this to be something that people manufacture. I don't want this to be, you know, let me get out my pen and write down my top five things that I think we should get rid of. Lord, let this be of you. And man, maybe you will even say to me, Holy Spirit, I don't want you to do a thing. I just want you to surrender to me, to my purpose, to my priorities, surrender to my heart. Come into agreement once again with the way I see things, not the way you see them. Come out of agreement with some things that you have accepted and settled with. For some of you, it's even step into a healed life. Step into a restored life. Step into a greater calling. For some of you, you buried dreams that you knew were so far outside of your ability to ever make them happen, so you just walked away. And he's like, step into faith once again. Come into agreement with the one who made you. Holy Spirit, I just pray you begin to speak to hearts right now. Sons and daughters who were designed to be heirs of your glory. Carriers of your goodness. And God, as we sit here in the quiet, as we listen, we say nothing is off the table. Just listen. As you're listening, imagine that God is smiling right now. He's not upset with you, okay? He's in a great mood. It makes him giddy when his children surrender because he wants to give them what comes on the other side. And Holy Spirit, as you put your finger on things, I just recognize, I thank you, I worship you for the fact that you are not asking us to do anything in our own strength. Holy Spirit, you would not speak unless you were also giving us the power to will and to do that which you have directed. And so, God, we embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to do what you are speaking to us, to say what you are telling us to do, to let go of, to grab a hold of, to embrace, whatever you're telling us, God, you have the power in us through the Holy Spirit. And so we say, yes, I will have some more of that, please. One thing's for sure, Jesus, we are done compromising. We are now escalating from compromise at minimum. We're escalating from compromise to struggle, but I believe we're going from compromise to victory. We will not settle. Defend our hill, God. You can have it all. And so we love you, Jesus, the one who prunes so that we can bear more fruit. And we don't want to face another spiritual warfare episode with the same baggage. Oh, yeah, and someone needs to hear this. He would not call us to war unless he wanted us to win. It's all connected. So, Jesus, thank you in advance for our victory. As the one who said, I'm going to give you the car, now we just have to do the paperwork. Thank you. Right now, we receive. Thank you. As we walk out this in the days ahead. Yeah, thank you, God. We exalt you, our Savior. We love you, Jesus. Yeah, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If there are any of you here who are like, yeah, that spoke to me and I need some prayer, please come on up. And I'm just going to ask a couple of you prayer people to just be sensitive and join me if you have the time. And let's really break through and agree. Okay, and everybody else, you guys are dismissed. Have fun. Please get your children before they eat Donna. Thanks, guys. And Andrew.